Why should we commit ourselves to reading through the entire Bible in 2010? Well, I want to give you three reasons. Number one, God's Word is a foundation that will stabilize your life and your eternity. Number two, God's Word will bring you transformation that will cleanse you and change you into Christ's likeness. And number three, God's Word will save this generation and the generation to come. Oh, we need to commit to reading God's Word through this year. This coming year, we need to start even before the year begins. We need to start tonight. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. I want to encourage you to read it all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. Every word of God is pure. Either you believe that or you don't. It's not enough just to hit the Bible here and there. It's not enough to just read a chapter here and there. It's not enough just to read the New Testament. It's not enough just to read the Psalms and the Proverbs. It's not enough to just choose whatever portion of the Bible that you want to read. God gave us 66 books that were breathed by Him. And He has told us to meditate in them day and night. Now, I can tell you that you'll have some immediate results, but the most beautiful and wonderful results will come after a lifetime of reading His Word. And most of the fruit you will not see until you're very near death, until you've lived most of your life. And I'm going to get into some of that a little bit later in the message. But I want to encourage you to read God's Word. Look at Matthew chapter 7. God's Word is a foundation for us to build our lives on. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, "Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains come, the floods come, the winds blow, nothing touches the house because it was built on a rock." But he says in verses 26 and 27, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." I'm telling you that if you're not going to read through the Bible on a daily basis, if you decide to live your life without a direct connection daily to the Word of God, you are headed for a collision course. You will not be wise. Indeed, we need the Word of God every day. Yesterday's power is not sufficient for this hour. We need today's power. And today's power comes from today's reading of God's Word. And if you don't take this course of action, I want to prophesy to you and tell you that you're going to sink like a house built on the sand. Your family, your own personal life is going to wither away. Won't you commit to reading God's Word through this year in 2010? Read the Bible. We need to commit to reading the Bible because it is the sufficient Word of God. It is profitable for every area of your life. You don't need friends. You don't need psychology. You don't need even your family. You can be forsaken by father and mother, but if you're reading the Word of God, the Lord will take you up. Whether you're single or married, whether you're employed or unemployed, there's one thing you cannot do without, and that is the Word of God. Everything else will fail in your life from time to time. You will see the weakness. The fabric will come unraveled. And everything that you depend on. But if you depend on God's Word, you will find it to be a rock. It will be the sufficient answer to every question that you have. This book is filled with everlasting, infinite wisdom. And it has the answer. But it does not address every situation in life. If we will read the Bible and apply it to our lives, it will give us the answer for every area of our lives. It doesn't address everything directly, but everything it does address indirectly in the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient. It is profitable. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We need to read through the entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation. Begin tonight. Begin when you get home. You'll find it a pleasure. You'll find it gives life to your soul. And that's what 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 say. It talks about God's divine power, which is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through two things. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Saints, who do we need to know? We need to know Jesus Christ. And as we know Him, everything that pertains to life and godliness will be given to us. We'll have the wisdom to live and to be godly. Well, how do we encounter Jesus? Well, here's the second thing He says in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us what? Great and precious promises. You will find everything that you need for life and godliness as you encounter God, God's Son and His Word through His great and precious promises that are lined from cover to cover. You're not going to find them on all the things that try to grab our attention. Reader's Digest is not normally going to have things about the Bible in it. Your television, probably 95% are not going to mention anything concerning God's will for your life. But you know what? I know that 100% of the time that you spend in this book will be giving you wisdom for life and godliness, and there's not an area of your life that this book does not pertain to. You need to read it. We hear a lot about psychologists. And you know, for everyday problems, we can find the answer in the Bible, but for those really hard problems, we need a professional. At least that's what a lot of the church is telling us today. You know what? If you have a really difficult problem, don't go find a Christian counselor. All they're going to do is give you the Bible. Now let's think through this. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you need to be able to give an answer to this for many people who really believe this. They believe that secular psychology has the answer. Let's talk about secular psychology. Let's talk about Freud. Let's talk about Skinner. Let's talk about Rogers. Let's talk about Erickson. One thing that they all have in common, they all disagree with each other. And they all think the other is wrong. So you have four, these are just four of them, there's many more. I didn't mention Dr. Phil or Oprah. They all disagree with each other. That's one thing they have in common. Here's another thing they have in common. They all oppose Jesus Christ and His teachings. Pretty aggressively. You want to understand the opinions of these men? You don't have to read long that they utterly discount Jesus Christ and they are atheistic in their means. In other words, they are vying for an option, a replacement for the Word of God. The thing that is so strange to me is that many of our esteemed Christian colleges and universities promote, quote-unquote, Christian psychology. Friends, is there more of a contradiction that you've ever heard? Can you have something that opposes Christ and call it Christian? The psychology, secular psychology, is simply, and Christian psychology is just an adoption of secular psychology with Christian terms. All it is the opinions of lost men telling you how to rule your own life without God. And if that doesn't work, they'll give you some medicine to help you forget about your troubles. Now, I'm not trying to be reductionistic, but I want to give you generally the danger in psychology. And I want you to know that through the knowledge of Christ and through understanding His great and precious promises in the Word of God, you have everything, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Secondly, God's Word is not only a foundation, but it is also brings us transformation. Turn over to John 17:17. When I was 15 years old, actually I was 16, about 20 years ago, I was sitting in chapel of Oak Forest Baptist Temple at Oak Forest Christian Academy where I was going to school. Actually, it was about 19 years ago, but I sat down for chapel and my mind was filled with garbage. I was converted. I loved the Lord. I had a prayer life. I read the Word. I witnessed to everybody in sight, but I could not control my mind. I had filled it from the time I could walk and turn the television on until my conversion. I had filled it with garbage. And you reap what you sow. I sat down and I could not control the thoughts in my mind. And in desperation, I whispered a prayer to God. No one had heard it but Him. No one even knew I was praying. And I just said, Lord, change my mind, change me, cleanse me. And I want to testify to you that God has fully answered that prayer. Now, how did it happen? John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. What does it say? Thy word is truth. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to clean you up. It means to give you a bath. It means to scrub you good. It means to get into the crevices and get you all clean and sparkly. And God will do that for your mind and for your soul. If you will read His Word. Listen, there's so many things you can invest your life in this coming year. You can decide to exercise, and exercise profits little. But it does profit. But there's something that you can invest in that will clean your mind up. It will clean your heart and your soul. It is God's Word. Now I want you to understand, first of all, that transformation takes a time commitment. Look over at Psalm 1 and verse 2. Look at Psalm 1, verse 2. Verse 1 tells us that we ought to depart from sin. It tells us that the person who is really blessed, the person that has God's favor, is the one who does not walk. They leave the counsel of the ungodly. They will not stand in the way of sinners. And they will not sit. They will not linger in the seat of the scornful. But the blessed one, the blessed man's delight is in what? In the law of the Lord. Okay, that's great. We all love the Bible. No one would deny that. But here's the blessed man. He doesn't just delight in the law of the Lord. He shows his delight by meditating in it day and night. It's one thing to say you love the Bible. Perhaps it inspires you from time to time. But you will not be blessed unless you meditate in it day and night. That means every day you need to be reading in the Scriptures. You need to be opening God's Word. And I'll tell you, if you read 5 pages, regardless of the chapters, 5 pages in a regular sized Bible, you'll read through the Bible in a year. 5 pages every day, 5 pages. Finish the chapter that you're on. Read those 5 pages. Finish the chapter that you're on. You'll read through the Bible in a year. You read 10 pages. How many times will you read through the Bible in a year? Twice. That's right. I found that out as I found someone's Bible at we were at our family gathering. And I looked at the back of the Bible and I saw April whatever 1988 began. Finished 1988 whatever, 6 months later. And there was a mark for every time that person had read the Bible. In the last 20 years, this person read the Bible over 40 times. Now you wonder why. You see, I observe this person's life and I see constant answered prayer. I sometimes share my messages with this person and they correct me theologically on different things. This person has not gone to seminary and this person has a razor sharp understanding of God's Word. How did that take place? 5 pages a day. For this person it took 10 pages a day. Every day for 20 years. Now the record stopped somewhere in 2008. But it's still going on. The practice is still going on. Even though I didn't see anything written, I know every day this person is in the Word of God without fail. 10 pages a day, twice a year, reading through the Word of God. I want you to consider Psalm 119, verse 11, the first verse I memorized from the Bible when I was just new in the faith. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart. The word hid means to hide like a treasure. Thy word have I treasured, have I hid like a treasure in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Someone said, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And it's absolutely right. You have to understand that transformation takes a time commitment. But I want you to consider another principle here, that transformation not only takes a time commitment, it takes a tenderness of heart. You need to not only read God's Word, you need to receive it. Turn over to James chapter 1, verse 21. Here we have a picture of a hearer and a doer. James chapter 1 tells us to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or overflow of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. What a theme. All through the Bible, blessed is the man. He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. The one who is a doer of the word, the one who receives the engrafted word with meekness. It's engrafted into his very soul. That one is going to be blessed in his deed. I'm asking you to read God's word in 2010 every day. 5 pages a day. 10 if you want to complete it twice. And receive it in this way, with a tender heart, with an open heart, ready to take whatever God's word says as the absolute truth. Because, friends, either God's word is true or it's a lie. Either it's true and you ought to hang on every single word or just throw it out. Either Jesus Christ is God or he is the worst person that has ever lived. He cannot be simply some good man and say the things that he said unless he's God. And so his word is either true or it's false. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to show you why you should read God's word and how it will transform you. From 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. This is how it will transform you. The first thing we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 is the authority of Scripture over your life. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. That's not just a doctrine. What does inspiration mean? Who can tell me? Mike. Breathed out by God. Okay. What does that imply? If God says something, then whatever he says is authoritative. Everything that God says ought to rule my heart, my thoughts, my life, my motives. Anything God says, I must conform to. Anything that is in this Bible is authoritative. Why? Because it was breathed out by God. Now, it wasn't dictated. It was given by inspiration. Peter tells us it was as if the Holy Spirit borne these men along like in a river, like a boat, and moved these holy men of God to write the Scriptures. He used their personalities. He used their language, but it was utterly without error and infallible. It is the forever settled Word of God. And therefore it has authority. With that in mind, I want to give you 4 profitable ways of transformation. How can you be transformed by the Bible? Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. The Bible tells us what is right. The word doctrine means teaching. It teaches us everything that is right. That's why you need to read the Bible. Because right now in your mind there's all kinds of things. You don't know what's right about certain things. You don't understand what's right about everything. In fact, you may think you know what's right, and the Bible will correct your thinking. It tells you what is right. It tells you the truth about God. It tells you the truth about man. It tells you the truth about heaven. It tells you the truth about hell. It tells you the truth about angels. It tells you the truth about life and about death. It is the teaching of all truth. you need it because it tells you what is right. But secondly, we not only need to receive the Word of God as doctrine, we need to receive it as reproof. The Bible not only tells us what is right, it tells us what is not right. The word reproof could literally be translated refutation. The refutation of error. There is no other book that speaks with such authority against all that is wrong. And there are no new heresies. There are no new false teachings. Everything that is false is confronted in the Scriptures, but it may have new clothes on. It may have a new expression, but the very core is refuted in the Scriptures. And so the Word of God alone can tell us what is not right in our lives, what is not right in our society. It can tell us what is not right because we receive it as reproof. Thirdly, we receive it as correction. The Bible, in other words, tells us how to correct those things that are not right. We receive it as correction. The Bible is the only guide that will give us the means to correct what is wrong in our life. It doesn't just tell us what's right. It doesn't just tell us what's not right. When it informs us of error, it tells us how to correct the error. What a book we have, and we read it so little. We need to read the Bible every day in 2010. We need to read the Bible every day in 2011. And 20 years from now, we need to have read the Bible 20, 30, 40, 50 times. We need to meditate on it day and night because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and finally, for instruction. The Bible tells us not only what's right and what's not right, it not only tells us how to make things right, the Bible tells us how to keep things right. It gives us the instruction for godly living. A Christian who diligently studies and applies the Bible to every area of life will grow in holiness and will change into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. As you read the Bible, you will change. You'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind daily. And though the outward man perish, the inward will be renewed day by day. Because God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So says Psalm 119, 105. Turn over again to Psalm 1. And let's just read verses 1 through 3 before we go to our third and final point. Read it with me if you would. Verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. You're going to prosper spiritually. This is not a health, wealth, prosperity message. This is not prosperity that has to do with earthly things. You may suffer if you follow the Word of God. In fact, you probably will. Jesus said you'll have tribulation in this world. He promises tribulation. He promises persecution. But He also promises prosperity, but it's not the prosperity of this world. It's the prosperity of His kingdom. And the kingdom of God, He said, is within you. You can live with your mind in the heavenlies, your affection set on things above. That is spiritual prosperity. That's the prosperity that Psalm 1 is talking about. It's the prosperity of convictions. Conviction in your heart. Conviction in the hearts of your children. It's the prosperity of God's grace pouring over you, pouring over, if you have a family, pouring over your family, your children, for generation after generation after generation. But it's going to take a time commitment. It's going to take a tenderness of heart. Well, let's get into our third point. God's Word will save this generation and the next. You might say, am I my brother's keeper? Is it really my responsibility to make sure that not only I am reading through God's Word, but everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ in this congregation? Is it also my responsibility to keep them accountable, to be in God's Word? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that question? You better believe it. Yes, the Bible tells us that we are to receive one another, that we are to edify one another, that we are to serve one another, that we are to bear one another's burdens, that we are to forgive one another, that we are to submit to one another, that we are to consider one another, that we are to be hospitable one to another, and that we are to exhort one another daily. Now how can you do that if you're not in God's Word? You are your brother's keeper. And you are to exhort your brothers and your sisters in Jesus Christ when they're erring. There's some people I haven't seen here in 2 weeks. I'm going to call them. But I hope you will have already beat me to it because you're obeying Scripture. Because we are to keep one another accountable. You are your brother's keeper. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? By your love one to another. Now, if I told you I loved my wife and I never gave her another paycheck and she was on the side of the road in this cold with my children, would you believe that I loved her? If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, won't you care for them enough to guide them in the right way? We all need to be reading through the Bible every day of our life. We need to be reading through several chapters every day so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we can keep our brothers and sisters accountable, so that we can love one another and exhort one another and serve one another and bear one another's burdens. We need to do this. We are also not only accountable for our brothers and sisters, we are accountable for every unsaved person around us. Remember 1 Peter 3:15? Why don't you turn over there? This is the apologetics verse in the Bible. We have the word apologia, and it means to give an answer. Now, how can you give an answer if you don't know what God said? So many people say, well, I can't go witnessing. I can't tell my mother, my father, my brother, my coworker, my friend, the gospel, because I just don't know enough about the Bible. Well, today's a good day to start learning. Today's a good day to write that in your life. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I love this Bible verse because the first thing it talks about is holiness. Listen, the purpose of this Bible is to conform you to the image of Christ. And this Bible has to be real to you in holiness before you can give an answer to someone else. It's not a textbook for theology. It is an understanding of the presence of God. And it's becoming like Him by reading it. But it says, not only speaks of holiness, it speaks of readiness. Be ready. Be ready always. Now, that's a universal word, isn't it? And God is very careful how He uses words. But He says, be ready always. You know, there may be a time in the middle of the night where your phone rings and some friend or neighbor has some terrible crisis. And you've got the Bible and you've got your Nike gym shoes and you go over there and that's all you have. You know, God is going to call on you to give an answer to lost friends and loved ones in times that you're not even thinking that you're ready for, but you will be ready if you're in the Word every day. You'll be ready. And then, it not only speaks of holiness and readiness, it speaks of meekness. Meekness, that's your attitude. It means a gentility, meekness and fear, gentleness and reverence, a respect for the person you're talking to. You don't speak to them as if they're ignoramuses. You speak to them as fellow human beings created in the image of God. They all have dignity, whoever they are. Whether it's a homeless person or whether it is a vice president of a company, I've learned that most homeless people have a whole lot more dignity than vice presidents, to tell you the truth. And we ought to speak to every person with deep dignity and great gentleness. Because this is a fearful thing. We're giving them God's Word. And we are commanded in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. How can you teach and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that Jesus Christ has commanded you, if you don't know what He's commanded in His Word? That's why you need to read God's Word every day in 2010. It will transform you. It will found your life on a rock that can never be moved. And it will save this generation. But finally, it will save the generation to come. Now, you may say, I don't have children, so I must not be accountable to teach children the Word of God. I want you to turn over to Matthew 12, 48 and 49. There are certain physical parameters that God has given us in families. I'm not Jordan's father or Mary's or Jonathan's father. I have my own children. But I'm accountable to teach every child in this church. Not as a pastor, I am accountable for that, but as a brother in Christ. Now, if you are here and you are a child of God, then you are a father or mother to all the children in the church. Jesus asked in Matthew 12:48, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hands towards His disciples and He said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And He could have said, and my children. We are all accountable with a family relationship in the family of God to teach all of the children here, the next generation. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6. As I mentioned this morning, in the Jewish family, the single most famous verse is what the Hebrew people called the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word for hear or listen. And it's from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. This was the single most recited verse. It was the first, traditionally, it was the first verse memorized by every Jewish child. In fact, every Jewish child and adult at the start of each day and at the conclusion of each day would say Deuteronomy 4 and 5, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. I think that would be a good tradition for every Christian family, to recite that verse as a family in the morning and before you go to bed every night. Because it is the sum of our Christian life to love God, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever with all of our strength, with all of our being. But equally important is the command for parents in this passage, which is found in verses 6 and following, which tells us, and by the way, the Decalogue was just given in Deuteronomy 5, which is parallel with Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Listen, when you're laying down in your bed, your children come by, you need to tell them about the beauty of the nature of God. When you're walking by the way, you need to tell them about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. When you're sitting there at the dinner table, you need to talk about how thankful you should be for everything, trials and blessings, because every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I mean, you ought to be a praise machine for your children. You ought to be a Bible-saturated mom. You ought to be a Bible-saturated dad, because you're not commanded to read the magazines and the television and listen to the internet and the radio. You are commanded day and night to read the Word of God and to teach it diligently to your children in every manner of life. But are you doing that? Now, none of us can stand forth with a pristine testimony and say that we are flawlessly following this. We're walking over that rotten bridge, and we need to shore up those rotten places in our life, and we need to read God's Word. and we need to conscientiously teach it to our children. I want you to look finally at Psalm 78, verses 4 through 6. Speaking of God's law, and the law is the Jews' name for the Bible, the Word of God. Asaph told us in verse 4, "We will not hide them. We will not hide the precepts of God's law or God's word from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." We're talking about generational godliness. Now, how many of you here are first generation Christians? You're the first generation in your family to be born again. Amen, amen. Now it's on your shoulders to make sure that there is generational godliness in your family. And you do that by reading the Word of God every day and following it. How many of you are second generation? You've come to know Christ and you're second generation. Okay? How many of you are third, fourth, fifth? There are many generations in your family of Christianity. Amen. Amen. It's glorious. I want the children that are not yet born, when they are able to comprehend what's going around in this world, that they hear about you and they hear about your godliness, and they know that if everyone else denies that there's a God in this world, they know that God is true and real because they see Him in your life. I want you to have that. I want to have that. From ages 5 to 10, every Jewish child was to study nothing but the Old Testament. They were to memorize large portions of the Old Testament. Now, Jews still do this today. They study from nothing else from ages 5 to 10 except for the Old Testament. They memorize it in Hebrew. How do I know this? Well, when I was in Spain, we met several Jewish people. We bought one painting, and then we had 10 other Jewish salesmen coming to our door with all kinds of paintings. Okay, I'm exaggerating. It was two or three. But still, I would begin to quote Isaiah 53, and I brought them over to my computer, and I had my online Bible, and I'd bring it up in Hebrew, and they began to read it, and they would know it. They said, we've known this. We memorized this as children. Isaiah 53 that we preached from this morning. And I preached the gospel to them. We met men, we met women. Most of them had served in the Israeli army, both men and women. They had come right from there to Spain to try to earn a living. And they still had the scriptures in their heart. Now, these Jews have a veil over their understanding. They don't understand who the Messiah is. But we have the great privilege of preaching to our children the true Messiah. And the Bible says that if you're born again, if you're in Christ, you are a child of Abraham. And you have all the promises of Abraham. And so, let me ask you, how about your children? Do your children encounter God-saturated mom and dad in the home? Do they encounter Bible-centered, Bible-focused mom and dad? Do they see you studying your Bible? If I were to pick up your Bible, would it be tattered and underlined and written in, and would I know that you study your Bible? Would I see it? Do your children pick up your Bible and almost fall apart? If you were to lose your Bible, would you know it? Would it be a massive loss to you? Would you be looking all over for it? I know, we all have many Bibles. But you know that special Bible that you read from? And you look at it, and you don't even need to know the chapter. You know what the page looks like because you've looked at it so many times. You know what color the highlighter is. That's why when you lose your Bible, it's just not the same. You've got to put the new highlighting in, the new underlining. You've got to get used to it again. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. because it'll found your life on a rock, because it will transform your life into the image of Jesus Christ, because it will save this generation and the generation to come. Read the Bible in 2010. Read 5 pages a day. You'll read the Bible in a year. Read 10 pages a day. You'll read the Bible twice in a year. Read the Bible. You may want to read it in a newer translation. I'm going to read in the ESV version this year. And you'll find that, wow, does the Bible really say that? And you go back to the King James, oh, it says that. I just too lazy to do a word study. But you find out some neat and amazing things. Please read the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. You know, one of the things, and I'll close here, one of the things I remember when I first came to this church, and at that time I would say I was probably King James only. You know, I was making a big fuss about the King James Bible. And Pastor Hill said, you know what? You shouldn't fuss about that. You should just learn the Bible and apply it to your life. Isn't that great? And you know what? We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. And the King James Bible is a conservative translation. There are several conservative translations of the Bible. We should take a literal word-for-word translation of the Bible. And you know what? We should hide it in our heart and live it out. Amen?